Amen. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter number 23. Think about the songs and song service today. That last song was speaking of the cross. And a lot of people think of the cross as a place of death. But in reality, it's a place of life. We go back to the very first song we sang. He lives, He lives. We serve a risen Savior. And the cross wasn't the end of Christ. The cross was just the beginning of our life through His death. So just an incredible message through song this morning. I'd like to look at 2 Samuel chapter number 23. 2 Samuel chapter number 23. The chapter is fairly well known. It's fairly common among believers and people that study the life of David normally come across this passage. It's one that speaks about the mighty men of David. It gives the role or the list of some of the more important or some of the more impressive men in David's army. And we're going to take a look at this. I think it'll be a little bit different than a standard look at this. But 1 Samuel chapter number 23, just to get the stage set a little bit here, we'll start reading in verse number 8. 2 Samuel chapter number 23, go down to verse number 8. It says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand claven to the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah the son of Agi the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy as believers. We thank you for coming to take our place on the cross. We thank you for rising the third day, offering us victory and life through your sacrifice. Praise you. Just help us now as we look into your word that you would speak to us. Help me to say only what you'd have me to say. And Lord, may you help us to be drawn closer to you throughout this day. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this chapter, if we were to go down, we're not going to read the rest of the chapter. Once you get a few more verses in, there's a list of several names and it talks about the origin of some of these people. But we have a list of the military leaders under King David. And recently, I'd finished reading through the books of Samuel and just part of my personal devotional time. And something stood out to me when I got to the end here. There's several names that are prominent throughout David's reign as king. And when we get to this chapter here at the end of David's life, a lot of those names resurface. But anytime we have a list, there's things that can cause us to think. Sometimes lists can be even controversial. Let me just use an example before we get into the main point here this morning. If we're talking about candy, for instance, and if I were to ask you, what are the top five candies that you've ever eaten? And I went to an authority on this source. I went to the internet and asked the internet, what are the top five candies in the U.S.? And the list was a little bit surprising to me. The number one candy in the U.S. was Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. You know, I can agree with that. I can certainly understand that. Number two was a Snickers bar. Number three, M&M's. And there was a tie for fourth, so four and five were the Hershey's bar and candy corn. And there were some things about this list that were a little bit perplexing to me. And when we think about lists, there's things that stand out. First of all, there might be people that say, you know what, I agree completely with that list. I could see that list and say, you know what, that is a perfect list. Those are, in fact, the five top candies that have ever been produced. But there might be someone else that agrees with the selections, but not the order. I know there's people in here that prefer Snickers bar and would rank a Snickers as the number one candy in the world. I know there's also some people that would, take some issue with this list because candy corn's probably not on the list. I'll just say it. Candy corn probably is not in the top five of all candies. But there might be someone else. I know of someone that many of you may also know who I'm talking about. I won't mention his name. But someone might be wondering, where's the Milky Way? Shouldn't Milky Way be on this list? And so we have these things about lists that cause us to think. We think about the position, the order, the ranking of the different people on the list. What we read from 2 Samuel 23 was kind of the top portion of this list of David's mighty men. So we think about the order, we think about the items on the list, but something else that stands out in our mind can be what is left off the list. You know, working with teenagers, I can tell you that there probably weren't very many teenagers that were consulted with this list, because there's none of the fruity candies. There's none of the Swedish fish or the Sour Patch Kids. So there's certain things that we could look at a list and say, you know what, these things should be on the list. Maybe we could agree to that. But we might say maybe the order of these items should be rearranged. But we might also wonder, why was something left off the list? You know, this morning we're going to look at the mighty men of David from a little bit different perspective. Oftentimes we look at this list and we focus on the people that are listed. And I think it's a good reason. There's good reason to do that. We look at the mighty men that accomplished some incredible things and that were able to do what we might even say superhuman accomplishments in battle. And we focus on them. But as I read through the books of Samuel, there was a name that came up over and over again as I read through the books. And then when I got to this final chapter, I noticed that he wasn't listed as one of David's mighty men. So this morning, the most significant thing about this list is who's not on the list. I'd like to consider first the unlisted man. And it's interesting, to me at least, it's interesting that this man's name is not listed. However, it is mentioned three times. That stands out to me. His name is mentioned three times, yet he is not listed once. Let's just read the places where his name is mentioned. In verse number, I've got to find him now. In verse number 18, the list says, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three." Go down to verse number 24. The Bible says, "Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. And go down to verse number 37. It says, "Zelek the Ammonite, Naharai the Berethite, armor bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah." So we've noticed three names. And these three names are all connected to a man named Joab. Joab is an interesting study. If you were to go through Joab's life, he did some things that were heroic. He did some things that were, we might say, despicable. He also, at times, stood up for what was right. But the general theme of Joab's life was not standing on the side of what is right. The general theme of his life was someone who was willing to go off the deep end or to go rogue in these different assignments. But what about his family? Two of his brothers are listed here. We know his brothers were Abishai and Asahel. And if we were to look in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Chronicles chapter number 2, we find a little bit of his family history. We find that his mother was Zeruiah. So these were the sons of Zeruiah. That was their mother. And the most interesting thing that I find about Joab and his family history is that he was related to none other than King David. It was either a cousin or nephew situation, but Joab was related to King David. We can see that from 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Maybe you could look at that later, verses 13 through 16. So he comes from a position in a family that would have been very notable. They would have no doubt have been in the limelight in that era of time. So it's an interesting family. But we come to this chapter now and we see that his name is not listed, even though he's mentioned by association. So what about these other men that were connected to him? Abishai, mentioned in verse number 18, he was the brother of Joab. Now, as you look at the life of Joab, he's mentioned 24 times in the Bible. If you look at the life of Abishai, you find that he had a lot of the family tendencies. And I think we can acknowledge that is true. You look at a family and you could say that the people in that family generally share a lot of the same tendencies. You might say that a particular family is quiet and reserved. You might say a particular family is maybe outgoing. You might say that a particular group, especially if it's boys, you might say that they're even bordering on wild. But a family typically has some tendencies that
that are within all of the people of that family. And that's certainly true. Joab had tendencies that I think we could say were shared by Abishai, though there were some drastic differences in their lives. It seems that Abishai would have been the closest one to David. There were a couple of occasions where David was on a very low-key type mission. He was in, for instance, when he was in hiding, Abishai was one of the ones that was there by him, one of the ones that was closest to him. It seems that Abishai was, of these three brothers, the most trusted and the most dependable. He was sensitive to the requests and commands of David. If David said do something, he was willing to do it. But if David said don't do something or be careful about how you do this, then Abishai was willing to listen to David and to respond appropriately. He was, however, intensely loyal. We'll probably look at an example of this as we get into the message a little bit later. But he was intensely loyal and was willing to stand up for and defend David. That was Abishai, the brother of Joab. He was listed, and we see his accomplishment in verse number 18. And it says in verse 19, was he not most honorable of three? The other brother of Joab was Asahel. And it mentions his name very briefly in verse number 24 before it goes into listing the remainder of David's mighty men. But Asahel's name is mentioned only 17 times in the Bible. And that's probably because he died relatively early. He was noted as being quick on his feet. He was compared to the running of a deer. Now, in my mind, that makes me think that he was probably the youngest of these three brothers. It was a rough family. They were a rough bunch of boys. And as the youngest, he probably had to run to survive. I can imagine, I have two older brothers, so I experienced a fair amount of, I don't know what the right word to say is, abuse maybe. It was all in loving fun, I'm sure, and we have great relationships today, but having two older brothers, I knew what it was like to have someone that could take me down. And perhaps Asahel was the youngest. We don't know that that's the case. It's just kind of me thinking through this. Maybe he had to be quick. Maybe he had to run a lot just to survive in his family. But he was the youngest, and he was quick, the Bible says, and he was one of David's captains. But he died while he was pursuing Abner, which was one of Saul's captains. So he died fairly early on, and we don't read much about Asahel. The other time Joab's name is mentioned when it talks about one of his armor bearers, and we don't have a lot of information about him. So that brings us to this unlisted man, which was Joab. Now, Joab's name is mentioned 125 times in the Bible, so significantly more than either of his brothers and his armor bearer. And Joab was also the most prominent. As you look at the life of David and you look at his interactions and his military accomplishments, Joab is normally in the middle of things. He had a pretty long resume, but it's kind of odd saying this, but Joab was also, and probably one of the reasons why he was not listed in the role of David's mighty men, was because he was the bloodiest. Which is odd saying that, because this is talking about military people. This is talking about men that did some incredible things and going against the Philistines. One of them, for instance, in one battle killed 800 Philistines. And then we talk about Joab and say he was the bloodiest. Well, how does that disqualify him from making this list? The problem was these men that are listed and their accomplishments were always done in battle. They were always fighting against the enemies of the Lord. And we see a couple of times where the Bible is very clear in saying that God wrought a victory through these men listed in this chapter. Whereas Joab was one that was willing to, and the Bible says it this way, shed the blood of war in peace. He was someone who was not, he had a little bit of a misconception about who he should be fighting against and who he should be going after. Joab was kind of one to shoot first and ask questions later. He was one that was more of the type to ask forgiveness rather than ask permission. And he frequently would go against the commands of David. He lost a lot of opportunity, I believe, and wasted his potential because of these things. Because of this, he's not listed here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. So he was unlisted. And why? Because he was uncontrolled and uncontrollable. as I mentioned, this was kind of a part of the family, something that ran in the family, we could say. You look at the three boys, they all had a tendency to go after it. They all had a tendency to get in the middle of things and to get their hands dirty. But Joab, by far, was the most uncontrolled. For comparison, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 26. 1 Samuel chapter number 26. This is before David would become king. And we see that some of these men had already assembled themselves to David. And let's start in verse number 6. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 6 says, "Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with thee.' So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, 'God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time.' And David said to Abishai, 'Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?'" Here we see an instance of Abishai, brother of Joab, who is listed as one of David's mighty men, going with David to Saul. Now, if you remember, Saul at this point was going after David. Saul knew that he had been rejected as king, and he knew that David was the next anointed king in Israel. And because of that, Saul was pursuing David. We had looked at this a little bit the last time I spoke, in that David was fleeing from him. He was hiding in a cave because Saul was coming after him with evil intent. And Saul probably viewed David as his enemy. But David did not view Saul as his enemy. David, given the opportunity to take Saul's life, and Abishai willing to defend his master, willing to defend his captain, David offered to do that job. But David, given the opportunity, would not do it. He would not, and he instructed Abishai, "No, you cannot take this man's life. This is the Lord's anointed." Also, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter number 16. Just thinking about the life of David, it just kind of popped in my head, so maybe I'm supposed to say it, but for people that think the Bible is boring, must not be reading it, because there are some pretty intense and exciting things and some wild things that God records for us. And I think some of these things really give proof, not that anyone in this room necessarily needs proof that the Bible is the Word of God, but when we see things like this and how transparent God is in giving us what actually happened, it gives it, in my mind, it just adds more confidence and more proof that this is, in fact, a divine book and not a human book. But we come to 2 Samuel chapter number 16, and going down to verse number 5, it says, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and at all his servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men that were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, 'Come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man.'" So the scene is this. Shimei comes out against David, and he is kind of beside himself. He's yelling all these things at David and his men. He's throwing things at them. It's kind of a bizarre scenario. He must have been in some way out of his mind to do this, because David and his mighty men, the Bible says, that are with him, could have easily taken care of Shimei. And Abishai, one of David's mighty men, responds in verse 9, says, "Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head.'" So just gives us a little bit of insight into what this man's, what this family's tendencies were. He saw someone coming against his king. He saw someone coming against David, cursing David, throwing stones at David. And his impulse, his response was, we need to silence this person. This person is disrespecting the king. He needs to be eliminated. And that was Abishai's response. The king, however, David, had a little bit different response. And David said, no, let him. He can say whatever he wants to say. Let him speak his piece. David knew that his own son had rebelled against him and basically gives the impression, if my son is going to rebel against me, why shouldn't this guy rebel against me as well? But David had a different response and was able to convince Abishai to let this man live. This, we're looking at these passages just to get a little bit of perspective. This is Abishai, the brother of Joab, who is listed as one of David's mighty men. Why? Is it because he didn't have these thoughts? No. It's because he was under control. He was controllable by David. When David said, don't kill this person because it's the king, because it's the Lord's anointed, or don't kill this person because he has the right to say these things and my own son is rebelling against me, Abishai listened. Joab, on the other hand, did not do so. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. We'll just read a verse or two here. But in 2 Samuel 18, we still have the same situation, Absalom rebelling against King David, and there's a battle that is about to be waged. And David gives some instruction to his leaders, to his military leaders. In verse number 5, 2 Samuel chapter number 18, verse 5, it says, and the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. Now, Absalom was the leader of this army that was going to come against David and his men. But David had a compassion and a heart for his son. And because of that, he requested of his military leaders to deal gently with his son. Now, Joab, we're not going to read the whole account here, but Joab would not do so. Joab would come across Absalom. He would hear of where Absalom was, would come across Absalom. And when Absalom was in a defenseless position, Absalom would basically execute, or Joab would execute Absalom, David's son. And this was in a position of defenselessness. And when the report came back to David, David grieved. But Joab showed no remorse. Generally, Joab acted as if he was the one that set all the rules. He acted as if he was the one in control, as if he was the one making decisions, and had the attitude of, you can't tell me what to do. I know what's best here. I'll take care of this situation in my way, the way I see fit. So what's the difference here? The difference is something that is really unusual about David's life. David had a remarkable ability to identify the enemy. You know, when it came to Saul, we already mentioned that David was being hunted by Saul. But David viewed him as the Lord's anointed, as the king, someone that he would not go against. David did not view Saul as his enemy. When it came to Absalom, who was rising up in rebellion against him, David did not see Absalom as his enemy. David saw Absalom as his son. So he had this remarkable ability to identify the enemy in a way that most people would not do so. He distinguished the enemy from threats. For David, an attack personally did not cause him to label the attacker as an enemy. Saul coming against David personally did not cause David to identify Saul as his enemy. You know, it's a lesson to us to have patience with people. You know, people make mistakes. And if someone is to offend us, that doesn't mean that person is automatically our enemy. That doesn't mean we need to attack back. That doesn't mean we need to offend back, but rather have patience like David. We can learn a lesson here. David fought the enemy, but he escaped the threats. It brings to mind a question I think we should consider. Who is our enemy? You know, the Bible talks a lot about, as believers, fighting. You know, Paul encouraged in the New Testament, Paul encouraged Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. We are encouraged that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. There is a fight for believers, but our fight is not against people. Our fight is not against people. And Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is after us. Our enemy is Satan. Our enemy is the devil. Our enemy is not the neighbor, or our enemy is not a coworker. Our enemy is not even the government. Our enemy is the devil. So where should we focus our attention? Fighting the devil, not fighting people. David had this really, I think, an incredible ability to separate the a threat that was against him, a threat that was against his life, versus who the real enemy was. And because of that, we see David respond in appropriate ways. And Abishai, who would listen to David, responded appropriately, did not take these lives. But Joab was kind of a loose cannon, just going after whoever stood in his way. Have a right view of who the enemy is. Properly identify the enemy. Allow God to control us. You know, Joab was uncontrollable. He was out of control. And when I think about this, it makes me think that perhaps the life of Joab is a lesson to us to consider what even one of our lives could become if we don't yield to the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, physically, I don't believe that anyone listening this morning is going to go out of control and do the kinds of things that Joab did. And we didn't read all the details. You can do so just look opening up your Bible to 2 Samuel and see the details, the gruesome details of Joab and what he did and what caused him to be a bloody man and shedding the blood of war and peace. I don't think anyone in this room is inclined to do those things physically. But, you know, spiritually, when we don't yield to the control of the Holy Spirit, we can do things against our fellow man, even against fellow believers, that can cause similar type damage. We can do things in the flesh, not yielding to the Spirit, that can cause damage to other people. It can cause damage to lost people. It can cause damage to other believers. So it's important that we yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to work in us and work through us so that we can be successful, so that we can be used by God. Seek peace and not fights. You know, Proverbs says, where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. When we seek peace rather than fights, then we can see peace. We can experience that. Blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew says. Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount. So yield to the control of the Holy Spirit so that we can have a positive influence in people's lives rather than a destructive influence. Joab was uncontrollable physically. We could also be uncontrolled spiritually. It's important to yield to the Spirit's control. Thirdly, Joab was unforgiving. Joab was unforgiving. This is something that I believe led him to be left off this list. To Abner, in 2 Samuel chapter 3, and this will be we're going to just mention three people that Joab would go against and basically execute. But three people he went against. And the first one is the one that I can relate to most closely, and perhaps maybe even you would say, well, maybe he was justified in doing this. But he killed Abner, which was the captain of Saul's host. Basically, one of Saul's generals, the previous king, the previous regime. And Abner was responsible for killing Joab's brother Asahel. So Joab later on, and this is once again just kind of feeding into what the Bible describes as shedding the blood of war and peace. Joab would go to have a meeting with Abner and pull him aside. And then secretly, while they're having this discussion, Joab would kill Abner. But perhaps this was because Abner killed his brother. But perhaps we would say, well, maybe that's justifiable. Maybe this was an eye for an eye situation. But this is just a glimpse into who Joab was and where his heart was. He had a very unforgiving heart. He could have made restoration. He could have solved this problem peacefully. But he went against Abner. He also, as we already mentioned, he killed Absalom, David's son. And as mentioned, the way he did so was when Absalom was in a defenseless position. There was no fight. There wasn't an even match here. Absalom was absolutely defenseless. And as I thought about this, something that came to mind since I had read through the books of 2 Samuel was something that happened in, I believe it's 2 Samuel chapter number 14. If you want to turn there, we'll look at some verses here that can show us a glimpse into perhaps why Joab, under the direct command to deal gently with Absalom, was so willing to go and attack Absalom in a defenseless position. In 2 Samuel chapter number 14, let's go down to verse number 28. 2 Samuel 14 verse 28 says, "So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire." It says, verse 31, "Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire?" So perhaps something that motivated Joab to kill Absalom was this instance right here. Absalom wanted to send a message to the king, King David, his father. Absalom decided that it would be easiest to do so by going through Joab, one of David's generals. And when Absalom sought Joab's face, Joab wouldn't listen to him. Joab wouldn't pay any attention to him. And to get Joab's attention, Absalom had his servants go and burn down one of his fields. And that we see that it immediately got Joab's attention. And it seems that Joab was pretty upset about this. So perhaps just a few chapters later, when David said to Absalom, or when David said to Joab, "Deal gently with Absalom," Joab was thinking, "That guy burned down one of my fields. That guy burned up my crop. If I get an opportunity, I'm going to give him what he deserves." That may have been something that provoked Joab to respond this way to Absalom. He was unforgiving. Also to one named Amasa in 2 Samuel chapter 20. This was after the instance with Absalom. After Joab already killed Absalom, Joab was replaced by a man named Amasa. Now, it's uncertain exactly who this particular person was, but there is another man by the same name who was actually a cousin to Joab. And based upon David's appointees and based upon Joab's character, I don't think it's really out of the realm of possibilities that Joab could see his cousin, if it was in fact his cousin and not someone else with the same name. I don't think it's out of the realm of possibilities that Joab would have taken his life to regain his position. But after he was replaced, he took this man's life as well. And it was a similar type situation where he would take him, get him off to the side, and do so secretly and quietly and deceitfully take his life. He shed the blood of war in peace. Why? Because he held a grudge. Because he was really consumed by bitterness. These things happened to him, or things happened to his family, and he held on to those things. He didn't deal with them. And as it always happens, that bitterness welled up in him and caused him to do something very destructive. Now, once again, I don't suspect that anyone in this room, anyone listening this morning, would respond in such a way physically, but we can respond in bitterness and hurt someone emotionally. We can respond and hurt someone even physically and mentally. We can do those things if we hold on to those grudges, if we hold on to bitterness, if we allow that bitterness to take root in us and to overtake us. It's possible that that could happen. You know, Jesus encouraged his disciples to keep on forgiving. Basically, when Jesus responded to Peter, he told Peter, don't keep score. Don't keep track of how many times someone has come against you. Don't keep track of how many times someone has offended you. As a believer, as my follower, Jesus told Peter, keep forgiving. If someone wrongs you, keep forgiving. Don't hold that grudge. Don't allow bitterness to take over. Don't allow bitterness to control you. How often to forgive? As often as you are wronged. So there's some interesting things about Joab. He's mentioned 3 times, but he's not listed once. That seems kind of unusual to me. But there are some definite things when you look at the life of Joab that made him stand apart from the men, the mighty men of David who were listed in chapter number 23. And some of those things are things that we wouldn't struggle with, you know, but the underlying causes are things that we can struggle with. He was unlisted because he was uncontrolled. You know, we can not yield to the Spirit's control in our lives. And when we do so, we typically see bad things start happening. We start offending people, or we start missing opportunities to serve God. We start missing opportunities to be a witness to others when we are uncontrolled by God's Spirit. And certainly a spirit of unforgiveness can be a great detriment to any person. Allowing that bitterness to swell up within us can be a devastating thing for a believer. So the encouragement this morning is, don't allow yourself to be sidelined from God's purposes for your life. You know, God has a purpose for each one of us. Even perhaps today, God has a purpose for us. But we cannot allow ourselves to be sidelined from what God wants us to do. So how do we make sure we stay in the game? How do we make sure we stay active for God? Well, we need to yield to His Spirit. We need to be controlled by God's Spirit each and every moment of each and every day. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need to resist the devil. The devil, remember, is the enemy. It's not someone else. It's not a neighbor. It's not a coworker. It's not anyone in this room. It's not the government. The enemy is Satan. Resist the devil and he will flee from us, James says. And then practice each and every day. Practice love and practice forgiveness. When we do those things, we will set ourselves up into a position where God can use us for His honor and for His glory, so that we might be like one of the men listed in the role of David's mighty men, which says the Lord wrought a victory for them. That should be our prayer, that God works a victory through our lives, but it will only happen if we yield to Him and if we are following Him. Let's close together in a word of prayer.